We are in the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to begin chapter 7 this morning. We call it Mark's Gospel, but actually Peter dictated to Mark, John Mark. He was Peter's amanuensis, so we're getting this really from Peter's recollections as translated to Mark. Just a brief synopsis of what's been happening. The disciples have been having trouble in rough seas. And Jesus has been praying for them on a hill overlooking the Lake of Galilee, has walked out to them on the water, out to the boat that the disciples are in. And Matthew tells us that Peter got out of the boat and walked towards Jesus as well. And then as soon as Jesus gets in the boat, John tells us that the boat was at the shore. And the people, when he reached the shore, they're carrying their sick. Multitudes and multitudes of people are carrying their sick to them on their beds so that Jesus might heal them. And it tells us that Jesus healed them all of whatever was wrong with them. And we looked last week, you know, if we could just take some people who have no concept of who Jesus is, if we could just take them back to that particular time, to that day, that scene, they would have no trouble in believing who he was and who he is. It says he healed them all. And then as we begin chapter 7, it says, then came together to him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. So these are the big cheeses now coming all the way from Jerusalem. They've heard about the feeding of the 5,000, and they've heard about what's going on in his ministry and how the people are bringing those from every region to lay at his feet. So this is big news, and it's reached the religious leaders in Jerusalem, and they want to know what's going on. And verse 2 says, and when they saw, this is the scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Now, of course, finding fault is what Pharisees are good at. When your religion is all kind of outward and legalistic, and it's not from the heart, it's easy to be a hypocrite. But, you know, you have to understand what's going on here. It's not saying that they're finding fault with them because they had dirty hands. That's not what it's saying at all. It says their hands were defiled because they were unwashed. Now, you might think, well, that's the same thing, isn't it? But the point is, you could have the cleanest hands in the world, but if you hadn't gone through the procedure and washed them according to their tradition, this is what it's saying, they considered your hands to be defiled. Now, I think it's good to wash your hands, by the way, just in case you're wondering. But that's not what we're talking about here. They were eating with unwashed hands in the sense that they hadn't fulfilled the tradition of the elders. And what they believed was that you had to wash your hands under running water. Again, that's not a bad thing to do in itself. But you see, washing your hands for them in a basin was unacceptable. There was this special procedure that you had to go through. And in actual fact, the process required for you to fulfill the law according to the Mishnah, that's the one of the Jewish books, to put it simply, was just ridiculous. And although the washing of hands is actually in the Bible, in Leviticus, like many things, by this time, the whole process of hand washing had got completely out of hand. And we need to understand that washing hands is a ritual that any man can do without any religion or any belief at all. You don't have to have a belief, and it doesn't make you holy just by washing your hands. And what was really happening here was that they would wash their hands because it was supposed to get rid of Shibta. And Shibta was an evil spirit which they believed sat upon the hands at night. And the idea was that he must be washed off or he might be eaten the next time you ate a meal. And without such continual washing, no Jew claims salvation or righteousness. So I think that kind of puts it in perspective, and now perhaps we can understand why Jesus is going to take them to task over this, because he's having none of it. And these Pharisees and scribes, you know, they've only come here for one thing. They only want to find fault. They've come looking to find fault, and now they've found it. And it's all because, as it says, his disciples are not following the traditions of the elders. And it goes on to say, and when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. Now, again, basically that's a good idea when you come home from shopping to wash your hands, because you don't know who's been holding the shopping trolley before you got hold of it. And many other things, it says, there be, which they have received to hold. They'd taken as a tradition, something that was important to them. And it goes on to give us these things. It says, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, why walk not your disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Now again, the washing of cups and pots and cooking vessels is not a bad thing to do, but they had made a ceremony out of it. It had become a ceremonial thing, but it made no difference to their salvation at all. And that's the problem here, because they believe that the tradition of the elders took precedent over, was more important than the Word of God, the Bible, the Scriptures. And they believed that and they taught that. And, you know, whilst we're talking about this, there are people in the realms of what is called Christianity today who believe that traditions of the church take precedent over the Word of God, because traditions are handed down from generation to generation. And it's not that there's anything necessarily wrong with things like, you know, the liturgical service. There are some things that get handed down that can be good, as well as some bad things. But the idea is that there are so many non-essential things. And I want to kind of just look at this a little bit this morning. You know, very often things get passed down and there begins to be a kind of formula or a system that develops. And the heart of what should be going on can be completely lost. And we're going to see that Jesus has an issue with that. And so should we. But I think, you know, even with us, we get used to doing things, don't we? We come to Bible study on a Tuesday night, and the Word of God should be something that changes us, you know, so that we can walk with the God of the Word, and so that we can live by it and be changed by it. It isn't just about going and having a great Bible study and then going out and living a compromised life. So, you know, we also need to be careful as we read this, because there are lessons in this for us to learn too. As we look at this passage this morning, at this particular time, time is short because it's less than a year before the crucifixion now. And I have a hunch that Jesus is kind of taking a little bit more delight in stepping on some of these traditions of the day and getting the point across as quickly as he can while he's still with them. And here's Jesus, he's facing the religious heavyweights from Jerusalem here. They say, why do your disciples walk not according to the tradition of the elders? And look how he answers them. He answered and said to them, well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honours me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You know, how many times have we been going through week by week and it all comes down to what's in your heart? It's not about what's in your head. It's not about what you say. It's what's in your heart. It's where your heart is. So he says, this people honours me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. So Jesus is really challenging them here. And I think, look, we need to look at this, because he defines hypocrisy for us here. The word hypocrite comes from Hippocrates, the one with the mask on. You know, hiding behind something. And they're hiding behind religion. And that's still possible today. People do that. There are many that say that they are religious. I hope none of us will ever say that. You know, we follow Christ. It's not a religion. It's not something we do religiously. It's all to do with the heart. Jesus says the first thing is, they're honouring me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. What they're doing is they're complying with some formula or some pattern or some tradition or some sort of religious framework. You know, people are comfortable with religious frameworks. They're not challenged if they're within a religious framework. And the problem is that the heart of God is no longer there when you rely on those things. Jesus says that's the first part of hypocrisy. And of course, it's easy for us to sit and talk about hypocrisy and the hypocrisy that we find in the world. But you know, as Christians, we too can easily be plagued by the same disease, can't we? What traditions have you got in the closet? You know, most of us have come out of maybe traditional churches, denominational churches. What baggage do you carry around with you that's not from the Word of God, but has been built up over the centuries as a tradition? It's what they've always done. We can always get into, all of us get into that kind of situation. You know, I mean, I've got a routine. I know what I do on Sundays. I know what I do on Tuesdays, on Tuesday nights. And I can get in the rut of what I do. And it can almost become a tradition in my life. And I end up worshipping that if I'm not careful. And I can get so caught up in the work of God that I lose sight of the God of the work. And we can all do that. And I think that it's always a challenge to me, you know, because I can say, Lord, don't let me just honour you with my lips. And then I can find that my heart's somewhere else. Because I think we all need to understand that it wasn't religion that changed their lives, it was Jesus. And he didn't come to leave a religious system, he came to give us life. And if you happen to be here this morning or you're listening to this on the internet or whatever and you're not a believer, we understand that you as an unbeliever can be offended at what calls itself Christianity and yet doesn't produce the kind of heart that should be there. Because it claims to walk with God, and here Jesus sees the same hypocrisy and he doesn't approve of that either. So he says, they honour me with their lips. And we have the same kind of thing today. You know the kind of thing. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, there are some people that can say that in their sleep. But not a word of it means anything to them. It's just vain repetition. Jesus says, they honour me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And then secondly, he says, they embrace the teaching of men over the word of God. And again, you know the kind of thing. Well, that's not the way we did it when we grew up. You know, I remember going to church when I was a youngster, and what called itself the church wasn't reaching anyone as far as I could see. There was no attempt to teach the gospel and teach us how we should live. And the thing is, you know, we need to be careful because there's another generation coming up behind us. Are we going to tell them that the right way to worship is not with offering bags but with car wash buckets? And the right way to worship is not with suits but with jeans and t-shirts? And the right way to worship is by strumming an acoustic guitar? You see, my point is, what I'm trying to say is, are we going to pass along non-essentials or are we going to pass along Jesus? You know, in my generation, we grew our hair long, and I know that's difficult for you to believe, but we used to. But now kids are shaving their heads and growing their beards. They were telling us to get a haircut, now we're saying grow your hair. So are we going to let them know that the essential thing is Jesus? Or are we going to hand them some sort of formula that seemed to work for us? Because we come and we do things in a certain way. And you know, we flourish and we grow, and it's a place where we can study his word and we can serve, and we can understand God's love and his grace and how we can spread that and share that. And that's great. But there'll be another generation. And I hope that we're not so reliant on tradition that they have to go somewhere else to find life. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, it'll be great to grow old together, won't it? I mean, if the Lord tarries, I wouldn't mind sitting here 20 years from now with my deaf aid and my walking stick and in my wheelchair, if someone bring me to church, that is. But, you know, I don't want our kids to grow up and go somewhere else. We need to hand it over to them. And if we hand them a system in the tradition of men, all we're doing is handing them non-essentials. And they'll see through that emptiness right away. Jesus says here, well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, because it's written, these people honour me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Because in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines, teaching as if genuine, the commandments of men. Laying aside the commandment of God, the word of God, the Bible, you hold up the traditions of men, such as washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. And he said to them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honour your father and your mother, and whoso curses father or mother, let him die the death. He's a little bit tougher then on child discipline. And he says, but you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, nothing to do with Jeremy, by the way, but Corban, C-O-R-B-A-N, you say that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever you might be profited by me, he shall be free. And I'll explain all this in a minute. And you suffer him no more to do aught or out, depending on which part of the country you come from, for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things do you. Now, as I said, we need to unpack this a little bit. What he's doing is he's giving them an example of what he means. Because the word of God, the Bible says, honour your father and mother. That's what it says. But in that society, you didn't just have it, that just didn't have to do with you growing up. Certainly, you know, if children learn at an early age to be obedient, and if they learn respect, generally speaking, there are very few problems. But you see, in that day, there wasn't any social security. There wasn't any pensions or retirement homes. And the old folks in this day were esteemed and they were honoured. They were the patriarchs of the family. Because when you were young, they changed your nappy and they fed you and they washed you and they cared for you. And when they got old and were unable to care for themselves any longer, though still full of wisdom, no doubt, then it was your responsibility to honour them by caring for them the way they'd cared for you. And that's interesting, you know, because I guess a lot of us here can probably say, well, you know, my mum and dad, that they're Methodist or they're Anglican or they're Baptist or they're not saved at all. And they just think, you know, well, I've flipped my lid coming along here to this place in Sutherland Road. How can I possibly reach them? Well, I'll tell you how to reach them. You love them. That's what you do. You love them. You get to them, you care for them, you give to them and you bless them. And they'll see that and they'll see the change. Demonstrate it. Don't just talk about it. And what Jesus says here is, that there were things which would have benefited their parents, But the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests had come up with a get-out clause, this Corban thing. And the priests, they said that whatever you would have saved or set aside for your parents in their old age, they said if you donate that to the temple and you just say Corban, then whatever you would have given to your parents to help them in their own age, well, God honours that because you're giving it to the temple. So, you know, now there was another problem here, because what they were doing was that they were making a deal with a crooked priest. And yes, there was such a thing. They were making a deal with a crooked priest, and he would take something like about a 10% cut and then give you the rest back. Because their whole motive in doing this was greed. And they were saying, yeah, that's fine, you know, because they knew that a lot of people set aside money so that they'd have something to set aside for their parents as they got older. And they came up with this idea that you could, you know, give that to the temple and then you were free of any responsibility to look after your parents at all. And it was kind of a win-win situation for the temple and for the individual. So Jesus sees through that straight away. He knew what was going on and he said, you've made the word of God of no effect by your tradition. And that's what tradition does. Tradition makes the word of no effect. And he's chastening them here because of their greed. And there are, you know, it's interesting, there are many places in God's word as we go through it where Jesus is more angry with the religious leaders than he ever is with a prostitute or with a sinner or with a tax gatherer. And he's saying, for the sake of your tradition, you've set aside the word of God. Now, these are the big cheeses, and they're standing there and their faces are red as Jesus is saying this to them. And Jesus says to the people, okay, everybody, gather around. I want you to listen to what I've got to say here. And these guys, these Pharisees and scribes, they're standing there and they've got steam blowing out their ears. Just imagine this situation. And it says, and when he had called all the people to him, he said to them, hearken. Hearken to me, every one of you, and understand. That's what he asks of us, isn't it? That we listen and that we understand. He says, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they which defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. So what we're talking about here is dietary law. We need to get this in perspective. We're talking about food and tradition. That's the context of all this, because he's already said that he's concerned about spiritual things, not physical. And it's interesting because in this same incident that we're looking at here in Matthew's gospel, Matthew's account of the same thing, it says, then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended after they heard that saying? After you called them hypocrites? And he answered it in Matthew's gospel and he says to them, every plant, this is Jesus talking to his disciples now, he says, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. And he says, let them alone, they are blind leaders of the blind. And whilst we're on this subject, you have to understand something here. Because, you know, sometimes it's simply not worth your trouble to argue with a ritualist or to argue with a legalist or to argue with a Pharisee who is all about tradition. It's not worth it. And, you know, there are people in the church, and I think it's part of our natural growth sometimes. You know, we all go through that kind of stuff. We begin to grow in Christ as a Christian. And then we think we're more spiritual than we really are, and we start to put fridge magnets on our fridge, and we start to be goody two-shoes, and we start to think that we're earning his love, and we move up, you know, from perhaps deacon to evangelist to prophet or to apostle or something. But you know what the problem with that is? That kind of person always seems to get judgmental because they're trying so hard. And they say things like, and I like this, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go out with the girls that do. I heard that somewhere, I like that. You know, and those people, they see you do something in your freedom because Jesus came to set us free. There are things that we can do, it's not that they're wrong, but they're not expedient, so we need to take that into consideration. But they see you doing something in your freedom, and you're enjoying Jesus, just growing in grace and love and in the knowledge of who he is, and they get angry with that because they're so miserable keeping all the rules and all their laws, and you're so happy just walking with Jesus and reading his word. And if you read his word, you're not going to go wrong. And it upsets them. It's driving them out of their minds. And then when you try to argue with a person like that, I mean, they're usually laying all this stuff on you. So look, Jesus says there's a time when it's not profitable. Leave them alone, he says. Leave them alone. You can pray for them by all means. But arguing with them is simply not profitable, Jesus says. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable, the thing that we've just gone through. So they're saying, tell us what this means. I mean, you'd think it was fairly self-explanatory, really. And I think it's interesting, you know, Matthew, if you look at, again, this account in Matthew, Matthew tells us that it was Peter who asked, tell us what this means, Jesus. Mark, interestingly, kind of leaves this out. I think Peter said, no, don't say it was me. And by the way, you know, Peter, he didn't get it down the first time, did he? In Acts chapter 10, he sees a sheet let down from heaven and he says to him there, Jesus says, kill and eat. He says, oh no, not me, I don't touch anything common. And he has to hear it three times there. And again, Paul says he had to rebuke Peter to his face at Antioch because he was at fault. What he was doing, Peter got to Antioch and he started to enjoy fellowship with the Gentiles. And he was eating gammon steaks and pork sausages and pulled pork. And because the Jews stuck to a strict dietary law and the pork was off limits. And then James and some of the other brethren come down from Jerusalem and it says Peter trimmed his sails. I like that. He trimmed his sails. He began to back off when he was with them. And when he was with them, he stopped eating those things. And it says there that it brought about a division so great that even Barnabas was almost led astray. So it's not like we get this together, is it, after we hear it the first time always? In fact, I think we forget it too often. You know, we're going over this morning, and many of us are still kind of working on this. The disciples say, explain what it means, Jesus. Explain what we've just been through. Tell us what it's all about. And he said to them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without enters into the man, it cannot defile him, but it enters not into his heart, because it enters not into his heart, but into the belly, and it goes straight into the draught, purging all meats. You've got to love the King James. He says, what goes into the mouth goes into the belly, not into the heart. So that's not going to defile him. And he said, that which comes out of the man that defiles the man, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed, and he gives us a list, evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, explain that in a minute, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they're the things, he says, that defile a man. Now, he puts pride in there because a lot of us, as we're going through that, so we're thinking, I don't do any of that stuff, weren't we? Lasciviousness means wantonness or unbridled lust, if you're concerned about that. But because again, you know, Jesus is dealing with the central part of us. And the problem is our nature. What defiles a man is something in the heart, in the innermost being. And the Bible tells us that we're born with that. We're born with that, aren't we? You know, we look at a tiny baby and we say, oh, isn't he cute? Or isn't she cute? But we're all born sinners. You know, we don't have to teach our children to lie, do we? We have to teach them not to lie. We don't have to teach our children not to take things from other kids. We have to teach them not to steal. And because they have us as teachers, they don't do so well, do they? Because they see the inconsistencies. Again, more is caught than taught. And like one of the Calvary pastors said, I try to teach my kids good table manners, but they all eat just like me. You see, the problem's inside of us. You don't lack potential, you only lack the opportunity. And it's what is in the heart of man that will send him to hell forever. And it's a real place. Because in the heart of God, those things just aren't there. And for us to come into fellowship with him, the Bible says we have to come into the light. It says that men love darkness more than light. And it's that word, Greek word, agape. They agape darkness. They're devoted to darkness more than light. Because to come into the light, they have to admit that their deeds are evil. I mean, you kind of noticed that, haven't you? If you want to talk to somebody about health food, they'll listen. If you want to talk to somebody about karate, they'll listen. If you want to talk to somebody about keeping fit, they'll listen because they want to lose weight. But you talk to somebody about Jesus, boom, that's it. They don't want to hear. Because with Jesus comes this whole idea of sin and saviour and forgiveness. And people don't want to own that. And they don't understand that it's an issue of the heart and that man is fatally flawed. Again, just look at the crisis that we had with AIDS. There was an immune deficiency problem there. And people were slowly dying. And they still haven't found an outright cure. But if they did, people would be lined up around the block to get it. No one would say, sorry, this is too narrow. You mean to tell me that there is only one cure for AIDS? I'm offended. I want to drink carrot juice and get healed of AIDS. I bought a juicer. I don't want to waste my money. Nobody would do that, would they? They would have to be insane. Well, the Bible says that there is only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that is the name of Jesus. Sim touched on this morning. And there is a cure for death. Of course, sin may take several years to kill you. You could die of all sorts of other things. But the whole thing is, you know, the whole point of it is it's an immune deficiency. Because for every 100 people born, 100 people die. No one has beaten the odds. So, look, what we're saying this morning is this is the cure for the problem. It's Jesus. Everlasting life. He says, all you've got to do is just give your heart to me. Go in a different direction. Read the Bible. Live your life by what I have to say. He's the one that created us in the first place. This is the cure for the problem. Jesus came to give you life. And the only reason that he comes and he shows us up for what we are is so that we can see it and we can turn away from it. Simple. The only reason that he comes and he shows us up for what we are is so that we can see it and we can turn away from it. He's not coming to lay a trip on us. It's not a religious thing. He came to spread out his hands on the cross to die in your place so that you can have life. He took your place in death so that you can have his place in life. But the Bible says that what's required is that you must believe that he died for you and he rose again. Believe it. And if you'll receive that, then he'll give you power to be sons and daughters of God. The Bible says he came to his own, the nation of Israel, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, He gives power to become the children of God. So, if you're a believer here this morning, the thing that we have to be careful about is that we don't get so caught up in our Calvary Chapel traditions or wherever we worship that we choose things given by men over the essential things of life and of Jesus and of walking in the Spirit. And all of us as believers have to take heed that we don't just honour him with our lips and allow our heart to be far away from him. Let's bear our hearts to pray. Father God, once again, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Father, we do pray that you would just touch our hearts right now where we're sitting. Lord, we may have come here this morning for all sorts of reasons, but Father, we just pray that you will speak to our hearts right now. Not to our heads, Lord, because head knowledge is not profitable, but to our hearts. And Father, we pray that you will just help us to understand who you are and what you've done. And that the Bible is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We can prove that it's true. And Father, we get so bombarded in the media, who always are jumping on bandwagons by whoever shouts the loudest. But Father, we pray that you will give us wisdom and discernment to understand the truth about life and about death. And Father, keep us away from traditions, but help us to concentrate on you and our relationship with you. And Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. And all the people said, Amen. God bless you.